This morning, we're actually going to continue our series in the Gospel of John. So if you could turn in your Bibles, if you brought it with you today, John chapter 1. We have we started 5 weeks ago in the Gospel of John, and now we're finishing chapter 1. That means we're going to end John probably in 2017. All right, so here we go. We got John chapter 1. We're going to read from verses 35 to 51. Now, if you remember last week, James O'Neill, who's the founder of this organization that we're actually sitting in here, he came and he spoke to us about abiding in Christ and remaining in him and trusting in him. And before that, though, we talked about in John chapter 1, there's all sorts of stuff happening here. It talks about in the beginning, the Word, who was with God was God. And in the beginning, everything that was created through him and by him. This Word, we find out, came and dwelt among us, became flesh and dwelt among us. So the creator of the universe became flesh to actually connect with us. And then we kind of saw how what an amazing kind of opportunity that is for us to connect with this transcendent, unbelievable God. And then we saw in Scripture how John the Baptist starts saying, I am not the Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. And we talked about, for us, what does it mean for us as a community, for each of us as individuals even, to say, he must increase, I must decrease. And then we saw John, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So basically what's happening here is there's just this whole shift of what's happening of, from the beginning, the creator of the universe, now the focus comes on this Word who became flesh, the God who became flesh and dwelt among us, the same God who must increase as we decrease. And now John the Baptist is starting to say to his followers, hey, guess what, everyone? This Word who became flesh, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the very creator of the universe, the one who you should be worshiping, the actual man, not me. You shouldn't be worshiping me. You should be worshiping this person, the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. John starts to point to Jesus. And now here we come to John chapter 1, and there's just this amazing passage where we see the popularity of Jesus growing. So, if you're there with me, I'm going to read for us. This is what happens. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. Remember, John was this wildly popular figure who was preaching this idea of baptism and repentance, right? When John saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God, right? We've seen this before. John is, again, he's basically saying the same thing. He must increase, I must decrease. It's not about me. I'm just the groomsman. Remember we talked about groomsmen and yesterday Rob and Tina got married. That's why they're not here today. They got married yesterday. Again, it's not about the groomsman. It's actually about the groom. Well, actually the bride, really, the bride. But it's this whole idea that no one, you know, the bridegroom is there just to basically serve the groom on the wedding day. And the same thing is happening. John the Baptist saying, look, that's the person you should be worshiping. When the two disciples heard him say this, of course, what do? They follow Jesus. Now, they start to follow Jesus, and look what it says. It says, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? What are you doing? What do you want? Now, check out what they say. Jesus says, they say to him, they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now, that's kind of a funny question, right? Because he just heard this idea about, wait, John, our leader just told us to follow this leader. We're following this leader. And now all of a sudden, we're asking him to, you know, we want to follow him. And he's saying, what do you want? And now we say, well, where are you staying? Now, what's interesting is the word for staying here is the word meno. Can I hear you say meno? Meno. Now, meno basically means to remain or to abide. Isn't that interesting? Last week we talked about abiding in Christ in John chapter 15. And John is almost doing like this play on words here. He basically what these people are asking Jesus is, where are you abiding? Where are you connected to? There's something about your life. There's something about you that is just so invigorating and so life-giving. Where are you remaining? And Jesus says this, come, he replied, and you will see. Come and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying or abiding. Again, it was a play on words. And they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard that John had, what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. We found the Savior. We found the one who's going to deliver us. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, at Simon, and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. Now, it's here. Jesus says, basically, come, and you will see. Andrew comes, and then he sees, and what does he do? He takes this witness, and he goes and tells his brother. And then his brother has this encounter with Jesus, where Jesus is like, "Your name's going to change." Now, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip, when he started following Jesus, now he all of a sudden, he wants to go, and he found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law. We have found the one, the Savior, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And look at what Nathanael says. He says, "New Jersey? Can anything good come from there? Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" And this is, look what Philip says. It's the same thing that Jesus says. He says, "Come and see." "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you, dude." He didn't say dude, but "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "For very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Wow. Do you see what's happening here? Basically, the shift is changing from John the Baptist, who had these followers. All of a sudden, he's telling his followers, "Go follow this Jesus, the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And now, all the people are starting to go to Jesus. There's this guy, Andrew, who's one of them, and he goes and he's basically like, "Hey, Jesus, right? Where are you staying? Where are you abiding? What are you connected to?" And Jesus basically says, "Come, follow me. Come and see. Come and see," right? And so what does he do? He comes, he witnesses it, and all of a sudden, Andrew is so mesmerized by the person of who Jesus is that he goes and he tells his brother. Of course, naturally, that's what happens, right? We get excited about something, and we go and tell those around us. And then Jesus goes to another part of the region, and he goes, and Philip, the same thing happens. Philip has this encounter. He says, "Follow me." Philip witnesses this Jesus, right? And all of a sudden, Philip is so excited about, do you see the organic spread of what's happening here? It's just one after another. People are just starting to witness. Can I get a witness? Can I hear you say witness? People are just basically witnessing about this person of Jesus whom they've met. Now, Philip actually steals Jesus' line here, right? Because what does Philip do? Philip goes to Nathanael. He says, "Hey, I met this person from Nazareth, you know, and he's like, "Nazareth, what? Can anything good come from there?" And what does Philip say? He steals Jesus' line, right? What did he say? "Come and see." Can I hear you say that? Come and see. Come and see. Just come and see. Now, one of the most incredible things that that I want to focus on about the book of John, and it's actually going to be, this is going to be the theme that we hit throughout the book of John until 2017. I'm just kidding, we're not going to end in 2017. But this is a theme that you're going to see throughout the book of John, and this is actually the title of our sermon series, our entire sermon series. It's these words, "Come and see." Can I hear you say, "Come and see"? Come and see. We steal Jesus' line. That's what Jesus says, right? Eugene Peterson puts it this way. He says, "Come and see for yourself. Come and see for yourself." People are searching. People don't know what they want. People come and they start to confront different questions in their heart. And all Jesus says to them is, "Come and see for yourself." Now, what I wanted to focus on this morning is really these words, "come and see." Because what I wanted to talk about is this. I think there's two things about this phrase, "come and see," that I think is absolutely profound. It's profound in the way that Jesus says this, and it's profound in that Philip also says, "come and see." And as I was reflecting on this passage, and as I was reflecting on just the whole idea of Christianity, it really is all about coming and seeing. Now, if you're anything like me, the problem with that is that a lot of times in today's culture, when it comes to Christian faith or when it comes to even church, usually what we say things like, "Come and see Hope Church, NYC. Come and see," well, maybe you don't say that because it's your first time here. "Come and see this speaker, come and see. Oh, we have this cool church. Come and see, because we get this free lunch once a month at Hope Church. You know, come and see. We talk about all these things that come and see. Come and see. We have some great musicians. Come and see. We got some nice, pretty painted walls. Maybe don't say that. I was just coming up with stuff. But here's the heart of Christianity. The heart of Christianity is just, you know what? Come and see for yourself. Come and see for yourself. Now, again, there's two things that I want to talk about in this statement that I think changes the game for us in terms of what it means to be followers of Jesus. The first thing I want to talk about is the nature of this phrase, come and see. And the second thing is the object of come and see. Okay, so the first thing is the nature of come and see. Now, what's interesting about Jesus is this, right? Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, if you can remember the picture that's been portrayed in the book of John, the picture that's been portrayed is Jesus is the creator of the universe. Everything that exists depends on him. He can just snap his finger and the sun can come crashing into the earth. This is the Jesus who's come and invaded our world and is now here on earth, right? So you can imagine someone with this much power, this much authority over the entire cosmos, here's Jesus, right? And people come and they're like, oh, we want to follow you. And Jesus is like, what do you want? Where are you abiding? And he says, come and you will see. Now, I realize if I were like Jesus, I probably would have said something like this. Where am I abiding? Come on. I'm like the creator of the universe. I created you. You don't even know that. What's your problem? Listen, just bow to me right now, okay? Now, stop. Come on, just bow. All right, you won't bow? Okay, you snap his finger and the person bows. Right? But what's interesting is that Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't say, why are you asking me where are you staying? What are you talking? You know who you're talking to? Do you know who I am? Right? He doesn't say that. Instead, what he says is, come and you will see. Now, the first thing about this nature of this phrase, come and see, is this, is that it's an invitation. It's not an imposition. It's not come and you must follow me. Come and you must love me. Come and you must obey me. No, no, no. Jesus doesn't do that. He just gives this invitation. He says, come and you will see. The invitation is just come. Check it out and you will see. Jesus doesn't say this to these followers. He doesn't say, actually, you guys, you were following John before, but you know what? I don't think you're faithful enough to follow me. In fact, I know all the sins in your life, which Jesus does. He says, I know everything about your life, and I know the times that you struggle, and I don't think you're good enough to follow me. So why don't you just, instead of coming and seeing, come and see what other people are seeing. Okay, just stay on the periphery and just come and see what other people are seeing. But no, Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't give all these prerequisites. He doesn't say you must do this or that or this. No, all he does is he gives this invitation. He says, come and you will see. He doesn't say, I'm the creator of the universe, you must follow me. No, 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 Jesus isn't like that. See, the nature of what it means to follow Jesus, it's an invitation. It's not an imposition. Jesus will not force himself on anyone. Why? Because love doesn't do that. Love doesn't force itself on anyone. Love is simply an invitation. The problem is sometimes our views of God is that God is forcing us. He's some sort of thought police, or he's some sort of ruthless authoritarian up in heaven who's just forcing us to do things. And I hate God. Or, oh man, I love you, God, but you made me love you. No, 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 you don't understand. That's not what love does. Love is an invitation. It's not an imposition. Jesus doesn't say, come and follow me or else you're going to go to hell. He doesn't say that. He just says, come and see. See, a lot of times, though, I think churches have misrepresented Jesus in that we don't say to people, come and see this Jesus. We say, come and, or else you'll go to whatever, or else you'll be condemned, or you'll go to hell, or you're not good enough. You need to fix this, or you need to change your political party affiliation, or you need to, right? In today's culture, there's so many ways that God has been misrepresented because we don't give invitations, we give impositions. And yet here's Jesus himself. He just gives this invitation, come and you will see. For both Christians and unchurched folks, that's what he's saying. Just come and you will see. Come and you will see. You see, the nature of it is so different. The nature of it is an invitation. It's not an imposition. Now, the second thing, though, about this statement, come and see, is this. Is not the nature of it, but also the object of it. See, the object of come and see, this is what Jesus is saying. And notice, once Jesus says this, Jesus says, come and see for yourself. Come and see what? What's the object of that you want us to come and see, Jesus? Well, Jesus is basically like, come and see for yourself where I'm abiding, what I'm connected to, what I'm all about. And then Philip, he has this experience of Jesus, and what does he do? He tells Nathanael, and Nathanael, with all of his skepticism, is like, what? How can anything good come from there? And what does Philip say? Philip says, come and see for yourself. Now, Philip doesn't say, come and see for yourself how great of a person I am as a follower. No. What Philip actually does is he says, come and see and witness this Jesus for yourself. Now, the reason why I wanted to bring that up, and I'm probably going to stay here for a while, is this. Is I think this invitation to come and see Jesus. And I was thinking, you know, we're very new as a church. This is like our fifth week here. And we've had preview services and we've met in home groups. But quite frankly, I am so, just as a point of vulnerability, like it's so easy for me sometimes, even as a pastor, as we start this church, to feel this pressure to come and see our great music. Come and see this great sermon series. Come and see this great-looking preacher. No, I'm just kidding. Come and see our great space. Come and see all the cool things that we're doing. And somehow, even in the midst, even as a follower of Jesus, like, we can play church. We can create a space where it becomes come and see what's happening here. Come and see this person. Come and see Craig Okpala. I'm just looking at him right now. Come and see, you know, come and see our free fruit snacks that we give at the end of service. You know, come and it could be every, like, we could create a context in which we want people to come and see everything, but somehow miss the most important thing. To miss Jesus himself. You know, one of the most difficult things for me, actually, and this is for Christians and for unchurched people, I have never met an atheist who grew up an atheist. In fact, every single atheist I've met has actually grown up in churches. Isn't that interesting? Every single one that I've met. I'm not saying that's the case for every single atheist. I'm just saying that that's the case for every single atheist I've met. And you know what's interesting? When we can get beyond the conversations about our philosophical differences, or when we can get beyond the conversations of, all the different religions in the world, what it comes down to when I hear, I just ask them, what was your experience of church growing up? And usually it's the same. It's usually, oh, people were hypocrites. Oh, it was just so boring, so lifeless. All they cared about was money. I mean, I hear these things all the time. And what's so fascinating is when I talk to these folks who are atheists, none of them will ever say, I was so offended by Jesus. You know that Jesus person in the Bible, that the Bible talks about? I mean, it was revolting to me. It's amazing. Never hear that. Instead, I hear stories about church and the pain that they've experienced. I hear stories of hypocrisy. I still hear stories of pain and hurt. Now, could it be? Could it be because maybe the message of come and see this Jesus has turned into this story of come and see this cool social club we're putting together? Come and see this great experience that you can have in colorful chairs. And as a result, we miss the main thing. You know, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian here, I mean, so many of us, when we talk about our experiences, right? we could talk at length about ways that we've missed Jesus while even being in a space called church. A little bit about myself. I grew up in Los Angeles, California, and born and raised there to Korean-American immigrants. And I've shared a little bit of my story. But I wanted to share, a lot of Korean-American immigrants, what they do is they start going to church. Like, a lot of Korean-Americans, that's what you do. You'll meet them because they go to church. Why? Because immigrants need a place to connect with each other. Because they don't speak the language, and so they'll go to churches where they can come, and that's where their social gatherings will be. That's where their financial kind of business transactions will be. That's just part of the fabric of immigrant life, at least for me growing up. So I grew up going to church, and actually I made a lot of really close friends there. The thing is, when I started going to church, the church that I was at when I was in sixth grade, it was a huge church in the Los Angeles area, and that church had a really, really bitter dispute amongst the people in leadership. It was amongst the pastor, and it was amongst the elders. It got so bitter, in fact, that I remember, again, as a sixth grader, just walking into the main meeting area, and I saw, like, two groups of folks yelling at each other on opposite sides of the gathering space. Some of you are like, yeah, I've seen that too. No, they were arguing, and there were police, LAPD folks, who were like holding people back from each other. I know, this was no joke. And they were armed. And so I walk into this, they're like holding people back from each other, and I heard this helicopter flying like above, and I was like, what is that helicopter? And it turns out, like, people were knocking on the door, and it was from Channel 7 News, because they wanted to cover what was happening in this church. And the people were yelling, like, really harsh words to each other out, you know, towards each other. And I'm in sixth grade. So I walk into this church. I'm like, what in the world is going on here? People are yelling. They're cursing in Korean words. I mean, I was just so, and I remember actually saying to, like, kind of an older brother figure of mine, I was like, don't these people have any pride in who we are, you know? The self-righteous sixth grader, you know? These people. And I remember my mentor said, he said, well, yeah, they have too much. They have too much pride. And so that church actually, there were a couple of other, like, physical altercations, and that church ended up splitting, this huge split. It was all over the news and everything. And angry people left. And so we, you know, we're in sixth grade, so our parents are like, we're going there. And we're like, okay, whatever, you know. So we went. We couldn't say anything about it. And so I was at this church for a while, the same kind of Korean immigrant church. And so I was at this Korean immigrant church for a couple years, made some of my closest friends in that junior high time of mine. And then I remember there was this news coming about, oh, did you hear about what happened? There was this a fist fight. I was like, what? A fist fight amongst our friends, you know, or what? And they're like, no, amongst the pastor and the elders. I'm like, what? And all of a sudden, a couple years later, the same thing happens. There's another kind of thing. It wasn't as big on the news because by this time it was old news, right? This is what happens at these churches. And guess what happened at the church? It split again. And I just remember from that point on, at that point I was in junior high school, and right after that happened, at the end of my eighth grade year, some of my closest friends who grew up in that environment, believe me, a lot of them are atheists now. They don't believe in God. Now, whatever philosophical arguments one wants to make, they just don't believe in God because somehow it's like, how could a God like that introduce something like this? Isn't it interesting? And for years, I went through my own quest of wrestling with God. Is this what I want to be about? Is this what I want to believe? And somehow, even in the quest for that, though, I realized I had missed this invitation from Jesus himself. You see, Jesus' invitation himself is not come and see all the great, perfect pastors and elder boards and churches. No, 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 no. The invitation is come and see me. Come and see Jesus. And when I would come and see Jesus, finally, that's when I decided. I said, when I see this Jesus, he's someone I want to follow with all the craziness that goes with it. With all the craziness that goes with it. As churches, often we lose sight of the very center of what we're supposed to be about, of the very person that we're supposed to be for. Because it gets lost in just playing church and coming on Sundays and singing some songs and giving an offering or whatever it might be, and somehow we miss the living God. My father, I told you a little bit about my journey with my dad, because he left for a while I was in junior high school, didn't know where he was. Turns out he was studying to become a pastor. And I told you about kind of my experience with him was growing up in a very kind of abusive home. And so my father, he comes back after we've experienced a living hell at home. He comes back, we're like, what's going on? He's like, I'm a pastor now. I'm like, whoa, that's strange. And so we're all of a sudden now he's a pastor, and he actually, those church splits were happening, and we're wrestling. There's a crisis of faith for me, right? And so what ends up happening is my dad's like, we're going to start a church. So my dad goes and he starts a church. The church, like, it just kind of dwindles. It just keeps dwindling until there's nothing left. And so my dad basically says, well, it's just us. I'm like, I want to find a different church, you know? And then my dad actually, he says, I think I'm going to write a book, you know? Okay, write a book. So he ends up writing a book. Now, meanwhile, my father, when he became a pastor, he didn't really change much. Still as violent and as angry as ever. He wrote a book. And you know what the topic of the book was? How to Raise Your Family. This book, he writes his book, and it becomes a bestseller in Korea. A Korean Christian bestseller. So my dad is a Korean Christian celebrity. What does your dad do? No, I'm just kidding. And I just remember being like, what? This is the craziest world. Are you serious? And every single part of me, when all this is happening, I have this experience at church, I have this experience at home, and I'm just kind of like, I don't want anything to do with any of this stuff. But yet, there was this invitation. Come and see. Yeah, but you... The church that I went to, you don't understand. It was full of such sinful people. No. Don't come and see the church. Yeah, but my dad, you know what? How messed up that was for my dad? No. Don't come and see your father. Come and see the one who created the universe. The one who knows you by name. The one who, like Nathaniel, he knows everything about you. He knows every single thing about you. He knows your greatest pains, your greatest worries, your greatest fears. Some of us, if I were to ask you, what were you doing 18 days ago? It's like, well, 18, well, let me calculate that. Well, I mean, can you imagine? God knows what you're doing 18 days ago, just like that. He knows every single thing about you. He knows your hopes, your wishes, your dreams. He knows your greatest fears. He knows that ache you have in your elbow because you're playing too much video games. Actually, I don't know who that is. He knows every single thing about you. He knows your most painful experience you've ever gone through in life. He knows it all. And Jesus says, come and see this God who knows everything about you. And what this text reveals, it's a God who knows everything about you, and he still calls you. And he says, I want you to follow me because the creator of the universe has something extraordinary for you. Come and see whom? Come and see these churches? No. Come and see me, the one who knows every single thing about you, and the one who gives you a new name. He gives you a new name. He gives you a brand new start. He says, I know everything about your past. Everything. Every single thing about your past. And guess what? I want to give you a new name. From now on, you won't be called Simon. I want to call you Cephas. All those names that you tell yourself, oh, you stupid, you idiot, you loser, all those names that you tell yourself, oh, I'm not pretty enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not wise enough, I don't know enough of the... All those names that you tell yourself, this is what Jesus says. He says, come and see me, the one who gives you a new name, who says, all those names can go to hell. I give you a new name, a new destiny, a new reality, a new beginning. I know everything about you, and still I give you a new name. I'm going to invite Craig to come forward, and I wanted to end with just, you know, we didn't start this church. I was reflecting on this the entire week, and I was like, you know, we didn't start this church so that, and maybe there's some mixed motives here. I don't know. I was honestly wrestling with this. We didn't start this church so that you would know me, or you would know Craig, or you would know Hope Church NY. Like, we started this church because we wanted to introduce people to Jesus. Come and see Jesus. And in many respects, I was really wrestling with, Lord, how can I just get out of the way? How can I get out of the way of allowing people to see this Jesus? You know, and for Christians and for people who maybe you're not a Christian, I want to say this. Christianity is not about me or all this other superfluous stuff. It's about Jesus. It's about meeting a Jesus who knows everything about you and who wants to give you a new name. Meeting a Jesus who is the actual living God. It's about meeting a God who looks into even your situation right now, whatever you're going through, your fears, your worries, your anxieties, your hopes, your dreams. And he wants to come and he wants to say, hey, come and see me in the midst of whatever's happening in your life. Let me be your center. Because you know what? People will disappoint you. Drew's going to disappoint you greatly. Churches will disappoint you. Your own family, people who are supposed to love you and care for you, will disappoint you. And you know what? You'll disappoint your family. But come and see Jesus, this Jesus, the living God, the creator of the universe, who says, I know you by name, and I want to be here for you, and I want to be your God. Come and see me. Yeah, but I had this experience in my former church, or I had this experience with this other Christian. No, 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 you don't understand. Come, will you come and see Jesus, the living God? The one who gives you hope. The one who could look at your situation right now, whatever you're going through, your relational worries, your struggles, your fears. He looks at you right now, your situation, and he says, I have a future for you. I have a path for you. Will you come and see? Come and meet the person who knows you better than you know yourself. Come and meet the person who gives you a new name. You know, and some of you might even say, well, I just don't believe in Jesus. Well, you know what? Let's just take that off the table. You don't have to believe in Jesus. Will you just, with me, will you just imagine if you did believe in this Jesus? Imagine if you did believe in this Jesus. God who knows you by name, who knows everything about you, wants to give you a new name. Here's what I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to end with a few worship songs here. We opened up the communion table because, again, I feel like communion is one of those times that it's all about Jesus. It's, you know, let me get out of the way. And we're going to sing some songs, and we hope that these songs kind of lead you towards not being like, oh, this is such a cool church, or not being like, oh, this is such a cool church plan, or this is such a cool building, but just Jesus is such a great God. Maybe you're making your way back to church, and it's your time to reconnect, to say to Jesus, where are you abiding? Because I want that. I want that. Let's get away from the fluff of churchianity. Let's get away from that. And let's just come and just meet the person of Jesus. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, your invitation is to come and see you, the living God. And I confess there's so many ways that I get in the way of that. So many ways in which the culture that we're in kind of gets us away from that. So many ways in which we would love to see this kind of God, but we're just so distracted by it. And I just pray that you would grant us space right now to come and see and to come and meet you, the living God who knows us by name, the one who would come and live and die on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.